about you. I just figure that if we could get hold of this as a principle, that if we could get hold of it, then the current nuclear concern. We've got a concern about nuclear weapons, about the issues of global migration, about helping one another, why people are so slow, just, it winds me up. But unless, just in case I haven't been clear this morning, it's not about you. It's absolutely not about you. It never has been about you. It's not about you today, and it's unlikely and absolutely certain in my own thinking that it will not be about you in the future. Is that clear enough? There's a bit of me that just wants to stop there. The challenge for you then is quite simple, in that we need to work out who or what the challenge of life is toward, and our passage this morning will help us. The passage begins quite simply, I think, but one ought to recognize in that this, in this beautiful and terrifying theological tome, which is Romans, that one can never take even this one word for granted, and that I need to recognize this morning that I cannot touch upon all the things that lead us even to this opening verse of this chapter. But it reads quite simply in that it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't know how often you use that term yourself, bear with me. I used it a lot during Holiday Club as a little pun, but because I had a bear on my back, if you weren't here to see that. But bear with me, I think here, doesn't necessarily do justice to the word that is there at the root, because bear with me is the phrase that I go to as a stock phrase just to say, look, you're asking, just hold on, for goodness sake, stop harassing me just for a minute in order that I can complete the task that I'm trying to do. Just bear with me. It's the polite way of saying, just back off a minute, sunshine. And therefore isn't active enough in the understanding of this word, because actually the root word of this is actually one that's more active, in that it means that we ought to be participating in trying to help those who are weak with the things that they're struggling with. So therefore we can sort of read this as those, we who are strong ought to bear with and try and help fix a little bit, pull together the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So it isn't necessarily about me sitting back and waiting for anybody to finish or letting the weak fail. It's about me taking on some onus on myself in order to help that person. There's an issue here though, isn't there? Who is strong? Now here's one that would take an awful long time to unpack from the things that Paul says in the book of Romans, let alone elsewhere. But I think Paul is probably talking here about those who are strong and weak in faith. But even then, I'm not quite sure for myself entirely what that means. How do we judge for ourselves whether I am strong and you are weak, or you are strong and I am weak? That's a tough one. Is it to do with time? Perhaps. Is it if I've been in faith for 70 years, does that mean you're stronger than I am in faith or not? Well, I don't think that's the case, but is it therefore something to do with maturity, which is something different to length of time? Well, again, it could be, but my sense here is that one could apply a kind of a universal truth to this, in that I think we are all strong and all weak. Does that sounds like a get out? Probably, because it's a get out. But I do have that sense in terms of how we walk this journey of faith, in that I am strong in some places in my faith because I've been honed and refined. I've been through the refiner's fire, if you take that image, and therefore I might have some strength in one area because I've been broken and put together in that way. I've been reinforced by my own experience. So therefore I might have something to teach you about one particular area of faith, but in other places I'm weak. I'm completely flimsy. I'm completely able to be undermined and completely susceptible to temptation. Of course that's the case. So in one sense I do think that we are all strong and all weak, but therefore that to me raises the challenge of this. And I'm sure there's plenty more that I could reflect upon in terms of strength and weakness, and I'm sure when we eventually get round to doing the book of Romans, which believe me the preaching team are working on, it's just going to take a long time, but when we get there perhaps we'll understand. But for today I just want to think about that we are all strong and all weak, and therefore that it raises us all up to that same level of responsibility. Therefore, we are all to bear with one another in places where we are strong and other people are weak, and we are all to receive strength from those that are stronger than us in areas where we are weak. Does that make sense? That actually, in that sense, we all have that responsibility to tend to one another in order to please one another, is how Paul puts it. Not to please ourselves, to look to the needs of others in that way. And so therefore that next verse, verse 2, becomes, well, it's simple and yet challenging, isn't it? Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up for their own good. To build them up. That's challenging, isn't it? Because it means that I need to truly and profoundly grab onto this sense that it really isn't about me, and that I need to become less selfish, that I need to, in everything that I do, I think this is a really as strong a challenge as that, look to, well, broadly, your needs. I'm not speaking as pastor now, but I just generally I need to look to your needs, and I need to do whatever I can, whatever I am able to do in order to build you up, to please you so that you grow in strength, because the assumption is there are places that you are weak. Paul's already written about that. But to do that which will build you up for your own good. Now there is a distinction here, because I could enslave myself to you, couldn't I? You might enjoy that. You might enjoy being able to say, Nathan, I just need you to do my housework. I mean, I think you're calling on the wrong person, but you could ask that of me. I mean, good luck with that. But to what end? There are many things that could be asked of us. There are many things in which we could enslave ourselves to one another. And I'm not actually too bothered about that word. I think the principle of enslaving ourselves actually could be a good one. We could justify that from Scripture, that we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, Paul says earlier in Romans, in that passage that I quote most often. So there's something about the extremity of how we love and serve one another, but there's the qualification, isn't there? And I think we need to be careful about that qualification, in that we are to do what pleases one another for each other's good. And that's actually, you know, that's a good qualifying statement, because it means that sometimes I'm going to need to say no to you for your own good. That I'm not just to sell myself to be a doormat for you, but that actually I'm to discern, using good spiritual discernment, that which I, so that I can serve you in the best way. I need to do that which is going to build you up and serve you in a good way. So that's our check and balance, actually, in that statement. It isn't that we just sell ourselves entirely out to that principle, but we need that check and balance to rein in the extremity. Because it is about checking and working. But nevertheless, I do think that part of our response to this call is that actually you are going to need to do things in order to serve one another, to show one another good, that are extreme. By which I mean that they are extravagant, that our generosity is something that shines through. Because aren't those the qualities? Isn't that the length to which God went for you? And therefore, again, another check and a balance, another qualifying statement which says, well, this is how far the Lord went for me in order to rescue me and to help me. Therefore, how far can I go for you, which in such a way that will build you up and show you some good, that you will see goodness, that you will be built up in strength. So check yourself also. First of all, that you are not a doormat, but secondly, that you are using those words, again, straight, which are used absolutely of God, generosity, kindness, and the extravagance, the extremes of those things. Paul makes the point absolutely clearly, actually, in this next verse. Christ went the full distance. He didn't hesitate in his determination to do all that he could to rescue you, to pull you from the mire, to offer you the opportunity of full and abundant life. There's a sense, actually, here of Paul pointing to the burden of that task. To live in complete service of God and the needs of others is one that may not be a popular thing. He speaks here about taking on the insults. It may not make you popular, it may not make you famous, but rather it could actually subject you to insults and injury, potentially. But that in itself isn't something that should put you off. The ambition is that we give our all for God in that way. And I think this leads us to what I felt was the heart of the message for today, and it's really in these verses 4 and 5. Paul says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." It's a thought that's found elsewhere in scripture, isn't it? That all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, the memory verse that I think is probably within many of us. But it's helpful to remember that the more we spend time in God's story, the more we're able to be changed and refined by that story. Because when we look into God's story through the scriptures, when we understand it, when we take time to benefit from it, when we allow it to teach us, which is more than reading, isn't it? It's about discerning and learning and grabbing and wrestling with God's word in that way. The more it shows us a number of things about God's character and ambition. As we read it, it reminds us and pushes us towards the thing that we need in order to keep going, which is hope. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that the carrot dangling in front of us which might keep us going? But there's perhaps a promise here to give you some assurance in two of these words particularly, where the English, again, just doesn't really do justice to the root word. Verse 4 tells us that Scripture, the God story, teaches us something about endurance and encourages us towards hope. And it's those words, endurance and encouragement, that I just want to take just a little moment to look at. I think endurance is a word that we understand, isn't it? It's actually a word that I think we can easily draw to mind, particularly when we think about Paul's common imagery of the race that we're to run. I think we know those passages, perhaps, but the one that I have in my mind is the one from Hebrews 13, I think it is, the beginning of that, which talks about the perseverance that we need in order to run the race that God has set before us, marked out for us. But here the word is endurance, having the body, the mind, the will to get to the end, to see that something has finished. Endurance has that sense of that you need the endurance to get you to an end goal, or to see the end of that particular chapter, to see the end of a particular story, a particular trouble, whatever it may be. That's, I think, partly how we would understand that word endurance. But we're told that actually the scripture builds us up in that way, that actually that's one thing that we can find within scripture, is that endurance that we need, because the endurance that we find in there gives us hope. But there's a lovely, lovely, lovely root to this word endurance. And it's not going to sound great if I give you the kind of most literal translation, but for me it creates a picture. So the literal translation is something like under remaining, or remaining under, which in itself isn't great, is it? But for me, as I was reflecting upon this, it's all about God's hands underneath us. You know that imagery from Deuteronomy 33, I think it is, where it talks about the arms of God being underneath us. The eternal God is your refuge as a safe place, it says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So that for me is absolutely the picture here of endurance, is this under remaining, this remaining underneath us are the arms of God, and these are everlasting arms. These aren't something that are going to grow weary and tired, but these are something that are permanent and eternal. The eternal God is your refuge. And therefore, that there's safety within them as well, that word refuge brings us into that place. So do you see the imagery then, what we can hold on to in this word endurance, is that we find it, we find that sense, that eternal perspective that we need, that safety that we need in Scripture, in the God story, and therefore, that's it. And that's the picture, is it's of God's arms holding us up, and that's endurance. That's endurance. Encouragement, then, I think, is quite straightforward. Well, you'd think. But the root word here is probably slightly more complex. If you know some of the older translations, some different translations of Scripture, you'll know that the word here is changed somewhat from what it used to be, that as different academics have tried to get to the best word in current English, they often change the word that they choose. So in other translations, you might find the word comfort in there. In other translations, you might find something like exhortation. In other translations, and this I think was the perhaps more common one up until recently, is consolation. Consolation, that you would receive consolation amongst that. And there's good reason for that. And actually, in the root of this word, there's very good reasons why you would choose those words. And depending on the context, they're absolutely legitimate translations. But again, I want to take you to, the most literal translation of this word, which is beside calling. Beside calling, which again isn't very helpful in its original form, but again I come to a picture, and essentially what I find to be the promise kind of contained in this word, it's that first of all that God is beside me, That's a consolation, isn't it? That actually in my experience of life and in the troubles that I'm, that God is beside me. But it's not just about presence, though actually presence is a really important thing. I think we all know what it's like to be in the presence of somebody who just provides us comfort. And it's not because they need to talk to us. But the really lovely thing here is that God is talking to us as well. It's not just about the promise that God is beside us. It's this beside call. So that's therefore where you get this kind of word of consolation, because it's God speaking to us and saying, it's going to be okay. But I think the word kind of expands that. It's not God just saying, it's going to be okay. It's God also saying, you can do it. You will get there. You will see change. I think it could also sometimes come in the form of kind of a gentle rebuke. You know, when you're walking with a child, I used to do it when my nephews and nieces were younger. There's all sorts of little words that you share. Come on then, let's keep going then. Oh, just mind that stick. You know those soft, and a child doesn't hear those in a harsh way, do they? Unless they really want that stick, but that's not what we're But there's that really gentle leading and encouragement that is there in that relationship of either a parent or child, in my case, an uncle and a nephew or a niece. Those really precious words, and they're just these kind of really gentle but important, just mind that. Let's keep going. Look, we're going to the park. We're going to get there. Just a minute, just a bit further. And I'm not saying it's as patronizing as that. I don't want you to have that picture of a condescending God who just leads us in that route. But I do think that there's some value in that picture as well. In that the promise we have of encouragement, that beside calling, is that God is beside us and speaking and speaking and speaking. And that the promise there that Paul's writing about meeting the needs of others and for ourselves, is that we are to have endurance, those underneath everlasting arms, those really safe arms. And he also says, I'm beside you and I'm talking. I'm with you and I'm talking. If only we could tune into that. And Paul says that it's there in the scripture, but then look what he says. I think this is lovely. He says in verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance that we find in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's the end product. And then he turns it into this lovely prayer, using exactly the same root words. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, he gives us a give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In a world where I want to scream, it's not about you to so many different people. In a world where I recognize that there are so many trials and temptations that we are all struggling through, perhaps these words of kindness and encouragement will help you this morning. Let's remember, as God's people, that it's not about us, that we have a challenge, that we ought to have the ambition to build one another up, to do good to one another, to be kind to one another, to be extravagant in our generosity to one another, to build one another up. And if you're one of those people who needs building up, I want you to know this morning that you can receive endurance, the endurance that you need and the encouragement that you need from the God who gives endurance and encouragement. And the picture there is a God who has everlasting arms underneath and who is beside you and calling to you and showing you the way to go and cheering you on, saying, keep going. There is hope. And friends, there is hope. And the hope is this picture that Paul gives us, that one day, and even in our own experience and understanding, that it might be possible that with one mind and with one voice, when we realize that it's not about us, that we will give him glory. So let's have that attitude, shall we, towards one another, to accept one another in those terms, just as you have been accepted. Amen. Let's take some time to pray and respond before we draw to a finish. Father, build us up this morning, I pray. Teach us something from your word about endurance, about encouragement. Show us in ways that we understand that you, eternal God, are our refuge, and underneath are your everlasting arms. Give us encouragement, we pray. Speak to us that we might have the courage that we need to face the coming day. Show us that you are close beside us and that you're calling to us in that way. And Father, draw us, call us, help us to serve you in serving and loving one another. Show us your love this morning, we pray. Build us up, we pray.